Welcome to the Gilbert House Fellowship, a virtual gathering of believers seeking to better understand the Word of God, with your hosts, Derek and Sharon Gilbert, and Sam T. Doxson. Greetings from the beautiful Missouri Ozarks, and welcome to the Gilbert House Fellowship New Testament Study for Sunday, May 1st, 2016. I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert, and we're so glad you've chosen to join us today. It's a beautiful day here in the Ozarks, and I bet in your part of the world, it's probably pretty nice too, unless, of course, you're living in a country that's now experiencing winter.
Yeah, the Southern Hemisphere.
Fall or winter.
But no, you're right. It is gorgeous here. The skies are beautiful blue today. The sun is shining. The finches have control of the yard, so we're hearing lots of good song.
Male finches, they've got this sign that says, no females allowed.
Yeah, and they try to, of course, you know, every now and then the grackles will come in and run them off, and then we got to hear grack, grack for a while, but that's all right. Woodpeckers, we've got cardinals out there, of course, and
hummingbirds
have arrived in Missouri. Yeah, the hummingbirds have made it to the Ozarks, and so we're getting quite a show out there in the backyard. It's Daredevil Aeronautics.
Oh, yeah.
That no human could ever.
Oh, yeah. And you don't
replicate.
Dare move because they're buzzing around your face the whole time, and you'll, you know, put an eye out with those peaks.
Until you get used to it, that can be a little nerve-wracking because you hear the zzz and you think this monster wasp is hanging right behind your head, and it's just, you know, this little hummingbird just kind of checking you out, you know?
One flew over me this morning and I could hear go right over my head.
It really is remarkable. What a wonderful and amazing creation. We're finding new holes in the yard, which means we've had a couple of armadillo tragedies.
Marvin's brother is here.
Yeah.
Taking over the yard.
A couple of tragic armadillo accidents. I didn't realize this. I started doing some reading as to why armadillos are so prone to ending up on the side of the road at room temperature. And it's because, not because they get hit by the tires of the vehicles, but actually armadillos jump. When they get startled, they don't just rear back on their hind legs. They can literally jump, from what I've read, 3 to 4 feet straight up in the air. I mean, that's a vertical leap that basketball players would have.
Oh, yeah.
The problem is, when they do that, they're often right underneath a truck or car moving at 60 miles an hour.
True. I was just picturing this little armadillo basketball team, though.
Oh, that'd be a hoot. That would just freak everybody. Oh, look at the round, slow. It's like, boing, whoa. So, yeah. That's another dunk. So
3-point again.
Yeah,
so he did it from the parking lot.
The section of lawn out near the road now, because we got the near section fenced off, so we're not getting the area right in front of the house aerated anymore. But the armadillos are at work, and something has dug its way underneath the driveway.
So well,
yeah, it's too big for a skunk hole. Not sure it's maybe a hedgehog, groundhog.
Yeah. Not a hedgehog.
Yeah,
groundhog. Hedgehogs are little. Groundhog, big.
Yeah, no, this is big. This is the size of a 16-inch softball. So,
oh, yeah.
But we're going to live and let live, so.
16-inch softball. What's wrong with you? You must be from Chicago.
Well, actually, that's a misnomer. That is a softball. 12-inch softball needs the needs the qualifier in front, that little miniature.
Yeah.
Only wimps use gloves.
Okay. Somebody's going to challenge you on that.
Yeah, I know.
You hold off. Well, lots of stuff to do today. Yeah. Also, we're going to be celebrating communion at the end of this fellowship episode. So if you don't have the elements in front of you, and you know, you can always hit pause later on and go get them then.
Yeah. So a lot of stuff. Today's one of the unusual studies as we go through our chronological order, because we're going to be in one book and we're going to go in sequence. Last week we were in Luke the whole time, but we skipped over a chapter that we'd previously done. Today it's Luke 14 through 17, straight on through.
Well, that doesn't happen a lot.
Enjoy it while it lasts. Yep. Open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the beauty of your creation outside, Lord. We know this is a fallen world, and this is not as you designed it. This is not as it will be when it is restored. And Lord, just appreciating the glory of your creation outside in its fallen state just makes us hunger all the more for seeing it as you intended. Lord, we pray as we study through your word today, especially the prophetic sections, that you would guide us with wisdom and discernment. Help us to understand your will. Help us to understand your word, to rightly divide it, Lord. And Father, we just pray for your soon return. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, we'll start with Luke chapter 14. One Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully, talking about walking into the lion's den.
Mm-hmm.
And behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. This is edema, which is a fluid collection of fluid. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? This apparently is a question they tried to trip him up on more than once. Mm-hmm. But they remained silent. Then he took him, the man, and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, which of you having a son, and some texts say donkey, but which of you having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day will not immediately pull him out? And they could not reply to these things. Now he told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, when you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this person, and then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you.
Is this why Baptists sit in the back row?
That's so that the pastor doesn't use him as an object lesson, apparently, because that's what Jesus had a tendency to do with the people around him.
Yes.
For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. That's a good reminder to all of us. Don't get above your raisin, in other words. He also said to the man who had invited him, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just.
Amen.
Yeah. May not happen in the time frame that we want. And certainly this applies to when we're saying, how long, Lord, are you going to let these evil men get away with their stuff? He will repay, just not in the time frame that we want. Verse 15, when one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, and just knowing how wonky my back can be from time to time, just imagine if we had to eat every meal reclined on one side, you know, instead of sitting at the table.
Yeah, or they could just sit up. I mean, they didn't necessarily have to lie down. It was just that they didn't use chairs.
Yeah, yeah. As I understood it.
They often did, but they would sometimes just sit too. I mean, you see that in the Middle East today.
Sitting cross-legged, yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, that hurts too.
No, actually, it's very comfortable. I've been doing that since I was a kid.
I need to do more stretching. But he said to him, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who'd been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused, which is a polite way of saying, I don't wanna.
Yeah.
And another said, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame. And the servant said, sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room. And the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and hedges and compel people. Like that song. Highways
that's where
and hedges.
It comes from.
Yeah. Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in that the house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet.
Again, he's speaking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees.
Right. And this also implies, too, that the Gentiles will be brought into the feast ahead of those who were invited first, the
Amen.
Jews.
Amen. Exactly. Yeah.
Verse 25, now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple.
That's a tough one.
It is. And this kind of relates to the previous parable as well. If you let the cares of the world get in the way, you're not putting your priorities in the right order. You can't really follow Jesus if you're tied up in the things of this world.
Right.
For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Similarly, though, somebody who would start in ministry and then decide, oh, this is too hard.
Yeah.
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 Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Again, if you let the things of the world, if you value them higher than the things of the kingdom, then you're obviously, you're not fit, you're not ready. Salt is good, but if salt loses its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, pure salt, I mean, it doesn't change its chemical composition. What he may be talking to here is just using a natural type salt, where the salt is leached out and all that's left is the residue.
Well, possible, but I mean, if it gets wet, if it's not, I mean, there are lots of things that can happen to salt. Salt not only flavors food, it also preserves
it. Right.
And so that is a twofold ministry, as the church is. You know, we're told that we are to be salt and light.
Mm-hmm.
So get out of the salt shaker, folks.
Yeah, that's right. It's hard to impact the world when you're still in the box.
Wish I'd thought of that. That's actually a book from a long time ago. Luke 15. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, surprise, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. And of course, there is none righteous, no, not one.
Absolutely.
Guess what, you guys? You aren't all that.
Yeah.
What woman, having 10 silver coins, what's the alternative here? Loading. Oh, 10 drachmas. Approximately equal to a denarius, worth a day's wage. 10 silver coins, 10 days' wages.
That's substantial.
If she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it. And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. I love that.
Mm-hmm.
Everyone who calls upon the name of Christ, accepting his salvation, his sacrifice in their place, the angels rejoice.
Well, and the interesting phrase here, which I'd never noticed before, joy before the angels of God, which refers again or implies again the verses that we
divine
read last
counsel.
Week, Divine Counsel, where Jesus will proclaim us before his brothers, before the council.
Yeah, and that makes more sense in the context of the parable, because it's the one who went out to seek the one who was lost, who is calling together his friends
right.
to rejoice.
Right.
Yeah, that's really good. I'm glad you caught that. Verse 11, and he said, "There was a man who had two sons.
Mm-hmm.
And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. I don't want to have to wait till you die.'"
Yeah, yeah.
"And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs." Not the kind of thing that these guys want to hear about.
No.
Don't tell us he went out to feed pigs. That's a horror story.
Mm-hmm.
"And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything."
Apparently pigs in that time were fed with carob pods.
Carob tastes like chocolate.
Yeah, it does.
"And when he came to himself, he said, 'Pigs, I'll get it all. Chocolate bacon.'"
Which is actually really good.
Oh, yeah. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I will perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and went and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, I love this. Mm-hmm. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Mm-hmm. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. I'm going to stop here for a second because I love this picture of the father who spent all this time watching.
Mm-hmm.
He's standing there watching the road, long down the road.
Mm-hmm.
And this is a picture of our Heavenly Father waiting for us to realize we need him. He's not going to punish you because you waited so long.
No. In fact, I wish this story had come to mind last night. I was exchanging some notes via chat with a young man who's struggling with this. We see this every now and then, people who just somehow can't convince themselves that God would bother himself.
Mm-hmm.
And it can be frustrating when you're trying to help someone like that, because there's only so much that we can do. The Holy Spirit needs to do the rest, and that person needs to let the Holy Spirit
in. Exactly.
If you are not convinced that the Bible has been accurately preserved, that it is the Word of God, then of course you got nothing to stand on.
Mm-hmm.
And there's nothing that anyone can say to you that will make it real to you.
Yeah.
I mean, you knew from very early age that it was real. You were just convicted and convinced. The Holy Spirit just, you know, had,
for whatever reason, said, here you go.
Deadlock. You mm-hmm. know, it was, this is yeah. the real deal.
Yeah.
I was considerably older, and it was only through reading apologetics. And once I read enough evidence that here is how we know that the New Testament has been accurately preserved, the eyewitness testimony is reliable. And then, of course, the chain of logic falls into place. Well, if this is a reliable testimony that Jesus really lived, said and these things, did these miracles, and rose again, most importantly, prophesied his own death and rose again, then everything he testified to about the Old Testament, about Moses, about Adam, mm-hmm. About Satan, about prophecy, all of that is mm-hmm. real, too. And then suddenly that was just like, boom, sea change,
mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
world different. I see differently now, all of a sudden, boom.
Yeah.
But if, you know, you approach the Word of God and the promises of God, you know, like that song, Standing on the Promises of God, you can't stand on them if it's quicksand, or if it's like, if it's unstable ground. If you're trying to build a house on loose fill, it's going to fall down. And we've run into some, until that person is willing to let the Spirit in to convict him, however that happens, whether it's through studying apologetics or just prayer and fasting, whatever.
Prayer is what you got to do. If you're going to say, well, when the day comes that I finally believe it, then you need to really ask yourself, do I really want this? If I'm depending upon whether or not I personally as a human being can rationalize this information, then perhaps your quest to find the Lord is not as serious as you think it is. That's where you got to start praying, because you'll see that the son here, before he even takes that first step for back home, has already said, this is what I'm going to do. In his heart, he had made a sea change.
Right.
He had chosen to believe, even though he was convinced that his father probably wouldn't take him back, and so mm-hmm. he was going to beg.
Yeah.
He only had to get a few steps in, a far away, and his father saw he was on his way, and his father ran toward him.
Yes.
So if you just take that first step,
that's right,
the Lord will run toward you.
Yes.
And help you.
Yeah. And don't take my comments as any kind of a condemnation of this person, because that's not what I intend.
No, because everybody has moments like
that. Yes.
Let me share something that a lot of people are unaware of about you. And that is, when you and I first got married, you were a believer. I have no doubt about that. But you had yet to understand a lot of, you're a baby believer.
Absolutely.
And you'd become a believer when you were relatively young. It's just that you had never been discipled or mentored. So you had stayed a baby all those years. Mm-hmm. And the Lord helped you to grow up very, very quickly. But I remember when you said to me one time, well, because I was talking about some minor thing in our lives and asking the Lord for help. And you said, you know, I just think God's too busy for that.
Yeah, yeah. God doesn't intervene in our daily lives. He's just, I had sort of the divine or cosmic watchmaker.
Yeah.
Model.
Which I just wrote a chapter about, actually.
He sort of wound it up and he's just kind of letting things run out, you know, and standing by.
That's a deist.
Yeah. Yeah.
Idea.
It's like that Bette Midler song, you know, from a distance, God is watching us.
Yeah, that's deism. Yeah. And I know that you were not a deist. It was just that no one had taught you.
Right.
You had the faith. It was right there. I could tell it when I first met you. The Lord was just all over you, but you had a lot to learn. And again, I praise the Lord because you grew up fast.
Well, had to keep up.
But no, I'd had almost my whole life.
But seriously, the discussions that we've had, and to be honest with you, you know, you listening now, the conversation we're having now is not all that different from a lot of things that we just talk about every day.
Yeah,
we just happen to have the microphones on now while we're doing it. So with this kind of conversation taking place on an almost daily basis, it was impossible for me not to confront those areas of cognitive dissonance that I've been ignoring.
But the Holy Spirit worked in you.
Well, amen.
For His reasons.
I'm not giving myself any credit here because, boy, you know, I've had, you know, people say, oh, you're such a man of God. No, I'm not. I am a sinner who just, like, well, I love this analogy. I've heard this used as a metaphor before. Just a beggar who happens to know where to find the free meal. That's all.
Yeah.
That's all.
Yeah.
So this young man who was sending me these notes, again, not a condemnation or even a criticism of him, because some of the greatest theologians, pastors, scholars of the ages have had these long dark nights of the soul where they wrestled with their doubts and their uncertainty.
Yep.
I don't know why I'm so convicted, and that I just find the evidence overwhelming. In fact, it had a lot to do, I think, with the familial relationship. I've talked about this before, about the verse in John 7, even his brothers did not believe in him. Mm-hmm. And yet later we read in Josephus that Jesus' brother James was martyred for the faith, and thinking, okay, what could possibly cause that? Oh yeah, he saw the risen Christ, according to 1 Corinthians 15. Well, okay, boom, that was it. That was sort of what locked it for me. So now it's the reality of Christ is as natural as believing that my feet will hit the floor and not the ceiling when I get out of bed in the morning, because, you know, gravity.
Yeah.
So anyway, if you're struggling with this, I think Sharon's advice is very wise. Pray.
Yeah.
And, you know, my advice coming from it, the critical mind, show me the proof, show me the money. Apologetics.
Step one is always pray. Absolutely.
And again, you're not alone, because there have been others through this. I mean, even some of the apostles, Thomas, show me the wounds.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So,
and now to the older son, verse 25. Now his older son was in the field. So he's out there working. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry, and he refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this, your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Mm.
Amazing grace.
I know it.
And again, this is a picture of the relationship between God and the Jews and the Gentiles.
Mm-hmm.
The Jews, who the older brother, and the Gentiles who went off following after, whoring after other gods, to borrow a phrase from Scripture.
Well, and in fact, the reference to you have worked and done all of these things right. You have followed all the rules.
Yes. Yeah.
Yeah.
And even the reference to the Gentile working with the pigs, the unclean animal. So there's clearly...
Very clear. Yeah.
Well, Luke chapter 16. He also said to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, what is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager. And the manager said to himself, what shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do, so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses. So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. That's about...
That's a lot of oil. 3,200 liters.
875 gallons of oil. Yeah, that's a lot of oil. Then he said to another, and how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. 100 measures of wheat is about 1,200 bushels.
Whew.
He said to him, take your bill and write 80. That's the output of what? Like 1,000 acres? If I remember the note here correctly. Something like that. Yeah, it's, again, anyway, it's a lot of wheat. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light.
By the way, it also says the sons of this age. It says world, but it's also ultimately translated age.
Yeah. For the sons of this world, or this age, are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. This is kind of a difficult parable to understand.
It really is. In fact, I'm looking up Sons of Light right now just to make sure that I see.
Because it seems unlikely that Jesus would be using the example of the manager's dishonesty as an example of what the disciples should do.
Oh, exactly.
I think what may be happening here is that the manager's bill may have been inflating the bill to the debtors. And maybe
that's possible, but it's really hard to tell if that's really what's going on.
Yeah, yeah.
It just wants to be popular with all the debtors, so he's got a place to go stay.
Yeah, exactly. According to the study notes that I've been reading this morning, the manager's dishonesty was referred to in verse 1, wasting the possessions of his master, the owner. Not the dishonest, he wasn't being dishonest in adjusting the accounts of the debtors. Again, kind of a difficult parable here.
It is. The sons of light may actually be referring to angels. It's kind of hard to tell. Because the word phos is something that can be translated as the light being emitted by angels.
Oh, that's really interesting.
Yeah.
There's a reference here to John 12:36. There's that same phrase is used there. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. The Greek word shrewdly can also be rendered as wisely or prudently. So the manager who essentially knows that his judgment is coming. Oh, okay. It could be, too, that what he was doing from the bill was he was taking his commission off the bill.
Oh, that could be.
Yeah. His quick thinking then shows him to be, shrewd and prudent, and now he's got friends that will look after him after the master dismisses him. He's still getting fired. Man, the master's not going to keep him
on. No matter how you slice it.
He's still got to deal with it
touched.
Here. But he's going to be using the things of the current life to secure his future life. So therein lies the examples. We use the things of this world to forgive others, to bless others, because what we're doing is storing up those treasures that neither...
I'd have been a really poor disciple. I'd have been constantly, what do you mean?
What?
Can you tell that one again?
Yeah.
Okay, so which one is that?
Yeah. Just acting faithfully what's been given to us in order to secure our future when the day of judgment comes.
I guess that
makes more sense than because the surface level reading of this is like, okay, this guy is manipulating the bill of what these guys owe his master without his master knowing it, and the master's going to praise him for that.
I don't know.
Yeah. But I think when you look a little deeper here, what he's doing.
Well, he's speaking to his disciples, but the Pharisees are also listening. So.
Right, right. Yeah, because they were all about getting the best place. Well, referring back, taking the best places at table.
And often the parables help each other. So read the next one and see if that helps.
Okay. Beginning at verse 4. Well, let's see.
10.
Verse 10. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things, and they ridiculed him. And he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since then, the good news of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone forces his way into it. But it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot of the law to become void.
Hmm.
Yeah, and, well, we've talked about this idea that we need to go back to Torah before, so we'll not belabor that point.
No.
Yeah, but again, Jesus making it clear here: the law was until John.
Then it ended. Yep. It had been fulfilled.
Exactly. Everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, and he who marries a woman divorced from her husband commits adultery. But I would also refer to Matthew 19:9 on that, because Matthew 19 does show that there are conditions under which one can divorce and remarry.
For adultery.
Right. Yeah. Verse 19. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple. That was the traditional color in the Roman Empire of royalty. And fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus. Now, this was not Lazarus who he raised from the dead. It was a common name in Jesus' day. It means God helps. Covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. Dogs are unclean. This man is unclean. Mm-hmm. That's the point. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side.
So if you think that when, you know, in the Old Testament, when they would, prior to the resurrection, when you died, you went to this place, Gehenna, but it was a large shale. It was a large area, and there was wailing and gnashing of teeth on one side.
Yes,
big chasm in between, and Abraham's bosom or Abraham's side on the other, and that's where the righteous went.
Exactly,
those who were looking forward to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and the resurrection. And he called. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. Again, the concept there that of ghost was known to that first century Jews. He said to him, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead.
Amen. And this, of course, is referring to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Luke chapter 17. And he said to his disciples, temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung about his neck and he were cast into the sea than that he should cause one of these little ones to sin. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. That's the tough part.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Rebuking, we like doing that.
Oh, yeah.
Forgiving, so
make a whole ministry out of rebuking.
And if he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. The apostle said to the Lord, see, here's the prayer.
Yeah.
Increase our faith.
Yeah. I'm only up to forgiving three times. I need to get to seven.
I can't do that. Yeah. And the Lord said, if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you.
Now, if you've ever had volunteer mulberry trees growing in your yard where you didn't want them, you'll know.
Trust me, being able to tell them where to go, that ain't happening.
Yeah, those mulberry trees, those roots are down there for good, and they keep coming back like a song.
Yeah,
so I think that's the point here.
And that's the big word, if you had the faith like a grain of. In other words, you people, you know, your faith is so puny compared to what it could be.
Mm-hmm.
So pray for it.
Amen.
Will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and recline at table? Will he not rather say to him, prepare a supper for me and dress properly? Get in livery there, Carson. What are you doing showing up here in a pair of jeans? And serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink. Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty.
Mm.
On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now, he was a Samaritan. Mm. Then Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. Makes you wonder if the other 9 suddenly looked down. Hey, leprosy's back. Stink.
And as we pointed out before, in other cases where Jesus healed and said, okay, go present yourself to the priests, that's part of the law.
Mm-hmm.
So Jesus fulfilling the law, but also sending a message to the scribes, the Pharisees,
mm-hmm.
the one you're waiting for is here.
Yes.
These men who were, you know, with this incurable disease have been cured. So just another reminder.
In your face.
Buzz.
Verse 20, being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is. Or there, for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you.
Yeah, because the Pharisees were asking for a different kind of kingdom of God than Jesus was bringing with him.
Mm-hmm.
They were looking for a political savior.
They were indeed.
And sadly, that is still the case among the majority of the religious Jews, the Orthodox, ultra-Orthodox rabbis, are looking for another, someone who will restore Israel to what they believe their proper place on the world stage.
Mm-hmm.
And
can you imagine looking at the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, standing there and you're going like, so where's his kingdom?
Yeah. Yeah. Where's your sword?
And he said to the, it says, and the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. Here I am.
Mm-hmm.
And he said to the disciples, the days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to him, look there or look here. Do not go out or follow them. Warnings about the last days.
Well, yes. And in fact, we can speak to this with a bit of personal experience right now. There are some out there who are claiming to be Messiah and drawing mm-hmm. followers to them.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. And we'll go into detail.
No, you don't need to name names because it's been going on for centuries.
You're right. It has been. And there are also those who are claiming to be apostles and, mm-hmm. and prophets with all the authority of the mm-hmm. first century apostles yeah. And the Old Testament mm-hmm. prophets. And that's a big deal because they are influencing conservative politics. They're also influencing mainstream evangelical Christianity here yeah. in America. This apostolic prophetic movement has allied itself with the National Day of Prayer.
Mm-hmm.
And there are elements of the National Day of Prayer that reflect this dominion theology that we need to retake the
But just let me jump in on that. Does it mean that praying on the National Day of Prayer is bad?
No, absolutely not. No. It is, in fact, it's scriptural.
Yes, absolutely.
To pray for our leaders.
You should be doing that every day.
Exactly
not
right.
Not just one day out of the year.
Right. So I'm not saying that praying for the country is a bad thing at all. That's not the point. The point is that some of the people who are behind the movement and aligning themselves with the movement believe that this is just part of a strategy to reclaim the earth because Jesus is stuck in heaven until we do.
Yeah, that's just
and
crazy.
Those are false apostles, false yeah. prophets that Jesus warned about. And again, the false messiahs out
right.
there. Yeah.
Guess what? The only thing that Jesus Christ is waiting on now is Dad to say, go.
Exactly.
And they will say to him, look there or look here. Do not go out and follow them. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. Everybody's going to see it.
Exactly. None of this. No, he came down secretly in a UFO and mm-hmm. nobody saw it except for the guy with the cell phone camera. No, that's not him. Okay. If he claims that's not him. Doesn't matter what sort of phony Bible code he presents to prove his case, that's not
yeah,
him.
Yeah, but look at him. He's a dachshund. You got to follow the dachshund. Verse 25, but first he must suffer many things. They did not want to hear this.
No.
And be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all.
Mm-hmm. And this is a parallel to Matthew 24, as it was in the days of Noah. But Luke adds the days of Lot coming up here.
Exactly. Yeah. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. They were planning on the future.
Yep.
But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. Guess what? Lot going out from Sodom, that's the rapture, folks.
Mm-hmm.
He's not going to destroy the world. He's not going to really rain down. At the very least, this is pre-wrath.
Mm-hmm. And on the day when Noah entered the ark, same deal.
Yeah.
Protected from
yeah.
it. And there,
That's exactly what it is.
Right. And there are some who argue that this means that we'll still be on earth, but we'll be protected from the doom around us. Okay. Well, I don't buy that argument.
Neither do I.
I still go back to the prophecy given to Daniel by the angels. Said yeah. 70 weeks have been allotted for your people.
Yeah.
And we're waiting for that 70th week. Well,
yeah.
Your people presumably means the Jews, which means the church won't be here.
Exactly.
Yeah.
That's what I've said all along. Nothing, you can't counter that.
Yeah, that was one of those things that, you know, Doug Stauffer, mm-hmm. who I had a conversation with, and he made that point and was like, ding, you know, things clicked. And I came
running
out. I love
it because I've been saying that to you for years.
I know. This is another one of those moments when you just smile gently and say, yes, dear. Because, we can check one more box off of Derek's list of things he must learn. So, but
you know, sometimes it takes just that perfect moment when you're suddenly ready to hear it.
Yeah.
You know, you're not drinking coffee and trying to, do social media at the same time that your wife's jabbering.
Yeah, exactly. But this is interesting because I know that these verses in Matthew, the as it was in the days of Noah, often used to say, well, see, that means a return of the Nephilim.
Maybe.
Yeah,
you don't know.
Yeah. Because
Because they were also there in the days of Lot.
Right, because there were descendants who mm-hmm. were still around by in the days of David.
Yeah.
And it's also, from the story of Lot, very clear that the people of Sodom
recognized an angel when they saw him.
Hey, bring him out. We want to
have that. Been a while since I had a little angel.
Yeah, and that'll bring special power to us or whatever.
Yes.
So that's very possible. Yeah. That's what was going on. Because the verse in Genesis, it said there were, you know, giants in the earth in those days. And also afterward, when the sons of God, but as Mike Heiser's pointed out, that verse, that word when could also be translated as whenever the sons of God went into the daughters of men. So it didn't necessarily end after the first incursion prior to the flood. On the other hand, it's also true that this shows that people are just not paying attention.
No, they're doing the things that, again, planning for the future.
Like the previous parables, they're so caught up in the affairs of the world that they're not paying attention to what is coming upon them, and doom suddenly overtakes them.
Yeah.
So there are multiple layers to these parables, and they can all be correct. Just as the messianic prophecies of Jesus weren't absolutely clear, even to the apostles, disciples and apostles didn't get it, because, you know, we kind of laughed a bit at the Pharisees asking Jesus, you know, where's the kingdom? You know, why are the Romans still here?
I've got a sign I'm holding up saying kingdom here right now.
Exactly. The apostles and disciples still were asking Jesus in Acts chapter 1, 40 days after the resurrection, are you going to restore the kingship to Israel now?
Yeah, it's anybody who says, I've got the whole Bible figured out, here it is.
Yeah.
Well, I'm sorry, but that's just not so.
Right.
There's so much in there. And as you say, so many layers.
Yeah.
To truly understand everything that's in there is just literally impossible for a human being.
For a human being. And I would argue that the prophecies, because 1 Corinthians 2:8, where the rulers of this age, meaning the supernatural principalities and powers, understood what was going on, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory.
Exactly.
They didn't understand that the prophecies meant that Jesus had to die.
Right.
In order to fulfill the law and save us all. If they had understood it, they wouldn't have killed him.
No, they wouldn't have.
So I would argue that we shouldn't expect the prophecies of his return to be any more clear or specific, because for the same reason, God obscured it so that the fallen angels don't quite get it either.
Yeah. Well, you know, my favorite line I always say is, we'll find out when we get there.
Yeah. Or pan-tribulational, as L.A. Marzulli says. It'll all pan out. But
I don't use that one.
But
I love L.A., but who doesn't?
But that's flippant. But his point is that we can really get ourselves worked up arguing over interpretation of prophecy that, A, is not clear for a reason, and B, hasn't been solved in 2,000 years.
Right.
So
bottom line, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ,
amen,
you're saved.
Right.
He's going to take care of it.
Right.
Don't worry about it.
Exactly. That's
just take, you know, seize the day. Carpe diem, folks. I'm going to back up to 27 again. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, he was taken out of Sodom by an angel, folks.
Mm-hmm.
Fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. I tell you, in that night, there will be two in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. There will be two women grinding together. One will be taken and the other left. Footnote below. Is that about? Yeah, two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left.
Right. Some of the manuscripts include that, but the ESV chose to leave out.
I was going to say, that's the one I've always seen. I thought, where's the one in the field?
Yeah, that's
where. And they said to him, where, Lord? He said to them, where the corpse is, there will the vultures will gather. Again, this is murky stuff.
Yeah.
Where the body is, there the vultures will gather. Sometimes I think it's translated eagles.
Eagles, right. There the eagles will gather. Yeah. In the context of talking about a dead body, the vultures translation probably makes more sense.
Yeah.
Verse 33, whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it. I think refers back to the parables that we just read about if you.
But here's the thing, the word that's translated body doesn't mm-hmm. necessarily mean corpse. It simply means body.
Mm.
Doesn't have to mean dead body.
Well, true.
It can also mean the church, as in the body of Christ.
Mm.
So
I've seen some take this and translate it into and take the eagles as symbolic
of the United States,
but also
of Rome.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
So
it could be Nimrod.
Yeah, you can read a lot into that passage, but this, as you say, is murky and probably deliberately so. There are some debates, some who will take verses 34 through 36, two in one bed, one taken, one left, mm-hmm. as a picture of the rapture.
I have had that taught to me many, many times.
Yeah.
Again, I'm going to say, we'll find out when we get there.
Right. Yeah, we're not going to get doctrinal about the point, because it may very well mean that.
Because the gospel is clear. That much we can
yes.
You can make sure that we know what that means.
Take it to the bank.
Yep.
I've got a book here edited by Tim LaHaye on Bible prophecy and read through this section mm-hmm. just
it's
to see.
It's really good.
Yeah, because LaHaye, of course, is a proponent of the pre-tribulation mm-hmm. rapture, but he said that it does not appear because of the verse 37, the disciples asking, where, Lord? You know, where will these people be taken? And Jesus' response, where the corpse is, the body is, there the vultures will gather. Could be a reference to being taken away for judgment. So.
Again, and what's translated into our English in the original language may actually have been an idiom of some kind.
Exactly, right.
Yeah,
we don't understand because
we
don't have that cultural framework.
Exactly.
So, yeah, it's fascinating to study, but... And forgive me for starting to pontificate about stuff. I've got certain like speeches in my head that when I get triggered, I start rolling. So forgive me for going off and further than was necessary for expounding on these scriptures. Because you're right, we don't really understand totally what was meant here, but we will someday.
Yeah.
And the point is not to be anxious, not to be upset, not to be afraid, because like the father running to the prodigal son. You know, we've already, if we've accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we've already been welcomed and brought back in,
mm-hmm.
and we're just waiting for the feast to begin. That
mm-hmm.
that we're waiting for that marriage supper of the Lamb, that big party, we heard an evangelist back at that little church in St. Louis once who talked about this and said that when you couple that imagery with the Book of Revelation and the fight that starts out in the, it's like we're
fight the parking lot.
Exactly. We're in the church and the marriage supper, the Lamb is beginning, and outside in the parking lot, there's a rumble starting with Satan and his angels on one side and Michael and his angels
smack
on the
down.
Other. Smack down. So,
to which, you know, I'd be at the table thinking,
yeah.
Can you put that on the Jumbotron?
Exactly.
That's worth seeing.
Don't we have any security cams out there in the parking lot? It's an amazing thing that we're waiting for, but our future is secure.
Amen to that.
And take comfort in that, because this world would seek to cause us to question our faith, question the legitimacy of the scriptures.
Yeah.
And that's the work of the enemy.
Yeah.
The scriptures have been accurately preserved through the centuries. And so we have in front of us Moses and the prophets, like the rich man. And we know what they said, we know what they did. And, we just have to pray and let the Holy Spirit lead us to that, mm-hmm. that understanding and that conviction that this is all,
yep.
that this was all real.
The acronym ASK will do it. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you.
Mm. Ask. That's really good.
Mm-hmm.
So, well, today being the first Sunday of the month, we remember the Lord's death until he comes with the practice of communion. So, if you've got elements there, we ask you to join with us. If not, hit pause and then come on back and hit play again once you're prepared. No ritual, just drawing on the letter of the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth, his first letter, beginning in chapter 11, verse 22, 23. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.
Amen.
Amen. Well, close my laptop here. Next week, only two chapters next week, John 11 and Luke 18 in the New Testament study.
Mm-hmm.
Today, the Old Testament study, a whole bunch of Psalms, some 2 Samuel and some 1 Chronicles. So more...
lots of poetry and some history.
Yeah, yeah. So good stuff there. And I'm going to have to go ahead and check the schedule. I'm looking at the schedule now, looking ahead, and see that I somehow duplicated the same verses for 2 weeks in a row. Well, all right. So don't look at the calendar until I tell you.
Well, by the way, no, seriously, I'm kind of glad you did that, because that weekend we'll be out of town.
Well, that's right.
Weekend of May the 15th?
That's 2 weeks from today.
Yes, I know.
So, okay, yeah, so I can just delete that one, and no one's the wiser.
Yep.
Bob's your uncle. We'll close with a
Bob
word.
Ulrich?
Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this day and for this time of study. Lord, we don't understand everything completely, but we pray for wisdom, Lord. Pray for wisdom and discernment that we would rightly understand your will. And we know, Lord, from your promises that there is a day coming when we will understand all, and all will be made clear. For now, as the Apostle Paul wrote, we're seeing as though we're looking into a mirror into a darkened room. Everything is dim, unclear, and reversed. We don't understand it completely, Father. Help us to be gracious to those who may have different understandings. And Lord, we just pray that you would help us to be understanding and loving, not just to those who are already within the church, but to those who are still seeking you. Father, we pray for those who are struggling with faith and pray that your Spirit would help them to overcome their doubt. Lord, we pray for your blessing on those who are in need of comfort, physical comfort, healing, emotional, spiritual, even financial difficulties. Father, we pray for your assistance for those in need. Lord, we thank you for your blessings. And we pray for the courage to live according to your word as we go back out into the world. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Until next time, I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert. Bye-bye, everybody.
Thank you for joining us. We post a new Bible study each Sunday morning. Join the discussion at the Gilbert House Fellowship page on Facebook. Subscribe to our podcast feed and explore the archives online at gilberthouse.org.
Troublesome times are here, filling men's hearts with fear. Freedom we all hold dear, now is at stake. Public.